and allowing us to just settle back and read these things out of your word, and also, Lord, that it would fill us, that it would encourage us as we see these things and some of these things are explained. Lord, we commit this whole time into your hands. We pray that this creation moment would encourage us as well, and just again make us full of awe and wonder at your creation. We pray now for your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The creation moment in Psalm 148:3, it says the sun and the moon and the stars praise God. Praise Him. Sun, moon, and star, and praise Him, all you shining stars. So everything in the heavenly realm is to be praising God. Well, we're encouraged by this, but a lot of us kind of take this as figurative speech. Truly, God is our Creator and our Savior through Jesus Christ is worthy of all praise. But, we, again, just a little figurative, maybe. Based on scientific principles discovered by Isaac Newton, the creationist, a new science developed today that studies sound waves on the sun. The vibrations on the sun's surface can be measured as the surface of the sun moves. Scientists studying these movements on the seething surface of the sun have learned that with the help of computers that the sun actually rings like a bell. They have found that the sun rings over so many frequencies that there are several million resonances going on all at the same time. Truly, the sun is making a glorious sound to the Lord. Scientists have long known that the earth does the same thing. And we have learned that the moon, too, has its own song. So next time you read in the scripture about the sun, moon, and earth praising God, don't dismiss the words as figurative. Once more, when the scientists finally arrive at some knowledge, they found that the Bible already has been there for thousands of years. That is alone a great reason to join the sun, moon, and earth praising our wonderful Creator. And absolutely true. It's neat to see that. When you hear, you know, that Jesus, when he said, even the rocks would cry out, now we get a picture that that wasn't far-fetched. It wasn't just him saying it. Well, I know that you have heard it before, as well as me, as you might even be talking to someone out there, you know, or individuals talking about the Bible, talking about God, and they say, if God was such a loving God, why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? Why is there so many wars and innocent people being killed and enslaved and children, you know, and starving to death and all these travesties going on in this world? If there is a loving God, why is that still there? Why can't he just end it? Why can't he just make everything good? And so it is. I mean, you just look at the news and you see so much craziness and you see so many things happening that, you know, you've got a question. You know, God, what's going on? You know, well, is that the way it is? And people have stated, you know, if that's the kind of God that is out there, I don't want any part of it. You know, I think we've all heard that one time or another. In fact, the movie Left Behind, the new one that came out with Nicolas Cage, his daughter, you know, the woman playing his daughter, said that very thing. If that's the way God is, I don't want any part of it. I'm not going to believe in a God like that. Well, we saw a few weeks ago that God is the God of love. In fact, in 1 John it says God is love. And then we looked at 1 Corinthians 13 and we saw a description of love and we saw all the things about love. And one of the things, you know, it just describes this peace and it always protects, always perseveres and never fails. And so we see that love is like that, and yet we have this predicament. In fact, God is in a predicament that, you know, he has to abide by certain things and in the creation of this world, he created it a certain way. And we're going to look at that. I think to really understand why the world is the way it is and why God has to let it be the way it is, I think we have to go all the way back to Genesis. And so if you go to Genesis, the very first book in the Bible, the page number is probably in the single digits. I didn't have a page number. I just figured, you know, first book of the Bible, it can get there. Genesis chapter 1, right at the very beginning. In fact, we're not going to read it all. I'm not going to read it all to you. Verses 1 through 31, the whole chapter. And in every part of creation, it's every day, is the 6 days of creation in the beginning. First verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So as it goes on, it goes through each day. First day, second day, all that, and what he created. And at the end of each of those days, he said, it was good. And the very last day in chapter 30, or verse 31 of chapter 1, says, God saw all that he'd made, and it was very good. It was evening and morning and the sixth day. Now, it goes through a little bit of the creation of man, and if you look up at verse 27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So, there's no confusion. He created male and female, and told them to subdue the earth, be fruitful, increase in number, and take care of things. He didn't say, ravage the earth, he said, take care of it. In fact, in chapter 2, he goes on about the things that they should do in verses 8 and 9. It says, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east of Eden, and there he put the man, formed him, that he had formed, and the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden was a tree of life and a tree of knowledge of good and evil, and et cetera, et cetera. And he told man in verse 15, it says, the Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and care for it. And he commanded the man, you can eat from all the trees in the garden, any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, the big question comes up. Why not leave the tree of the knowledge of good and evil out of the garden? That's my thought. You know, just don't put it in the garden. God, you know, I figured it out, God. You know, we could have avoided all this if you just listened to me. Right? Problem is that if we leave the tree of the knowledge of good and evil out of the garden, then there's no choice. Right? God has eliminated choice. And if God eliminates choice, then what do we got? We have just one option. Well, yeah, we have all the trees to eat, and there's all different fruit to eat, but if we don't have a choice that challenges us, then what is there to decide upon? It's robotic. So God has to give us choice. We are created in His image, and so we are created with that ability. And there's a reason for that. First of all, let me cover, we always want choice. Don't you drive to Rhinelander or somewhere and you're driving along and say, hey, where does everybody want to go to eat? Yeah, after church, people are asking, I hear it all the time, where do you want to go? So we have choice. We have all kinds of restaurants. We don't have one restaurant in Forest County. Everybody goes, oh, that's where we're going. You know, it's like last night I was talking about, not to be mean, but, in fact I won't because it's not recording here. But some people like one thing for breakfast, and that's it. Oatmeal. Or a banana. And every day, they get up, peel a banana. Are some of you one of those people? Oatmeal, or Cheerios, or Rice Krispies, something like that. And you always have it. Doesn't matter what it is, what day it is, where you're at, that's what you want for breakfast. Oatmeal, raisins, Cheerios, a little bit of sugar. It's always like, that's all you want. You know, okay, that's fine. But when you really ask people, they want choice. I mean, what would you be if you only had Cheerios? That was the only cereal. You ever go down a grocery market and look at the cereals? That's choice. Amplified a million times. I mean, I can't even believe the kind of, you know, frosted blueberry crunch or some kind of weird thing. That's probably going to be a new one coming out. You know, so we have choice. Dairy Queen, McDonald's, Burger King. And you know what? Burger King, you go there and you have choice. I can have it my way. Right? You know, you go all the places and then you have your homes. And not all the homes are the same. You know, I lived in a neighborhood when we first moved to Canoga Park in California. My dad had the house there. And you could go into any house in that block and you knew the floor plan. Because they were all the same. It was a housing development. All the houses looked the same except for the color. And that's what people did. They said, well, I don't want my house to look like their house. Well, it did. It was just a different color. You know, different bushes in front. Maybe a lawn. You know, so different things. So we all want choice. We want to be able to choose what we do and what we don't do. So God had to give us choice. If He didn't give us choice, where would the imagination be? Where would the inventiveness come from? People dreaming. People, you know, looking and desiring, you know, I'm not satisfied with just the normal. I want to stretch myself. I want to do this. I want to do that. And we come up with all kinds of inventions and new things. No choice is just to be a robot. If you don't have choice, there would be no feeling and no passion if you didn't have choice. So God gives us choice. He created us in His image. And so we do the same thing with our children that God did with us. He tries to direct us. You know, He makes the garden and everything. Has to put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in there because we had to have the choice. Obey or disobey. Because otherwise there was no choice. I'm going to obey Him because I have to. See, this way, there isn't. And the same with our children. We guide them. We tell them, you know, hey, you know, I think you would be just great in a public relations job. Or you would be really great if you did this. Or you're really good at football. You're really good at baseball. You're really, you know, you're directing your kids and taking them to church and Sunday school and doing things like that to kind of direct them. But you know what? They're still individuals. They don't all choose what you want for them. They don't always go the way you want them to go. You know, that's the frustration of being a parent. Because you think, well, I know exactly what they should do. And you know, God's doing the same thing. He's looking at us going, you know, I think you need to do this, you need to do that. And He's giving us His Word, and He's guiding and directing us, and we're going off somewhere else. You know, my brother, he was smart in books. He was really smart in books and just A's, no, I mean, he could sleep in class and get an A. Me, I worked my tail off to get B's, but I was an athlete. You know, he couldn't run as fast as me. He couldn't do some of the things that I did. We were different. And we celebrated those differences. My parents treated us as individuals. They didn't say, why couldn't you be more like your brother? Because I wasn't my brother. And it's the same thing with all of us. We're all individuals and God is treating us individually. He's treating us just as individuals. And He's working with us where we're at. If we go a certain direction, He'll work with us with that. We see our children going in a certain direction. We don't, you know, they used to slap your hand if you were writing left-handed. You know, I'm left-handed. So, you know, they didn't slap my hand. My dad was left-handed, so I was in good shape. Nobody did that. But, you know, in Europe and some places, they would actually slap your hand and put the pencil in your right hand because they didn't want you to be left-handed. They didn't want you to have that choice. But they're individuals, and we don't mind that. We let people have their differences, and we celebrate them. So let's get again back to the point of the sermon. Why the suffering then? Why does God allow that? I mean, I can see He allows certain things to go on, but why allow the suffering? Why can't He just end the suffering and make it okay? why can't he just eliminate those things that cause irritations and problems? Not that. We like that, you know. Crying's good. You know, because that means alive. And that little child wants choice too. I don't want to sit here anymore. I want Cheerios now. Adam and Eve chose to go against God's plan. They chose to eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because they thought God was depriving them. They got whispered in their ears, you know, God really doesn't love you, and he's holding out on you. That's why he doesn't want you to eat the fruit of that tree there. Because, you know, he's holding you back. He doesn't want you to have full potential. He doesn't want you to know what he knows. It's a lie. It was a lie because God wasn't short-changing them. He loved them. He gave them the garden, a perfect garden to stay in, to enjoy, to eat all the fruit of it. And they just had to take care of it. I mean, there wasn't even any weeds there. There was no thorn. There were no irritations. They were naked. They didn't need shoes. They walked around. There wasn't bugs to bite them. There wasn't any mosquitoes or ticks. There wasn't any Lyme disease or chikungunya or any other kind of disease that's out there. There was no diseases, no problems, no irritations. It was perfect. And they believed the satanic lie that God pulled out on you, and he really doesn't love you because he would let you eat of that tree if he really loved you. Isn't that what we hear a lot out there? You know, guys tell women, you know, if you really love me, that's not love. So sin enters the world, and all the pain and suffering and irritations and mosquitoes and ticks and diseases and everything entered the world at the same time. James, I want us to go there. This one, I'll give you the page number, 1840. Because I got to move right along. I can't delay on this too far. 1840, James chapter 1 in your pew Bibles. 1840, James chapter 1. Starting in verse 17. Actually, 16. I want to read 16. 16 says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers." Why would he say, "Don't be deceived"? Because we are deceived. You know, Satan continues to lie to us. And so he says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." Don't be deceived. Don't listen to the lies of Satan. Don't listen to the lies of the world that tell you, oh, he doesn't really love you. Oh, and this happened to you and dragged you down into the mud. That was God. That shows how much he loves you. Because he's dragging you down. He gave you that disease. He gave you that pain that you're experiencing. He gave you all that. You're suffering under his evil hand. He's some sadistic God that wants to see you squirm. But that's not what the Bible tells me. In fact, in verse 13, it says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." You see, it's sin that entered the world. It's Satan that wants to do all this. Because he wants God to look bad. He wants God to be the bad guy. And so Satan continues to lie and tell us the same things that he told Adam and Eve in the garden. God's holding out on you. He doesn't really love you. And so we believe it. Rather than believing the Bible, when we read, "Don't be deceived, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly light, who does not change like shifting shadows." God is the same. He's the same God through the whole Bible. He cares about what happens to us. Yeah, there was discipline back in the Old Testament, and Hebrews tells us that he disciplines those he loves. And so there is some discipline. But every good and perfect gift, isn't that what parents do to your children? I mean, you know, Jesus even said that. When your child asks for bread, you don't give him a rock. We did that one time, you know, and it was just kind of a joke thing. You know, Jonathan was hungry and we just picked a rock up and said, here, have that. I'm not eating that. What are you, crazy? He said, well, you know, you said you were hungry. You must not be that hungry. Isn't that what we say sometimes? Must not be that hungry. You'd eat it. You'd ate it. Here's a twig. Here's a, you know. Ewell Gibbons, some pine needles are edible. You know, some of you got that because you remember Ewell Gibbons. Younger ones have no clue. They're saying, what are you talking about? Is he a football player? The thing with this is that we have this image and it's lied to us consistently enough that God doesn't care. God doesn't care. God doesn't care. And so what happens is we begin to believe it. Rather than go to the scriptures and read what it says. He doesn't give you bad gifts. He doesn't give you evil things. When our children are growing up, we're not trying to teach them to be bums. We're not teaching them to be homeless. We're helping them to be useful in the communities, to get their education, to do things that they need to do. Oh, they hate it sometimes. You know, we tell our kids, play the piano, practice piano, practice piano. And we're going, I don't want to do it anymore. Then we get older, like my age, and we go, I wish I would have done that. Because I would have really loved to have be able to play an instrument now. And I can't play anything. You know, except whistle. I can whistle. But you know, that's the thing. God wants the best for us. And He works through things. And He helps us as much as we'll allow Him. But we get this lie going on in our head. And we push Him away. I want you to go to Matthew. You've got to hurry on now. Matthew chapter 23, 1509 in your few Bibles. Matthew 23. You know, to get a picture of God's heart, we need to look at what God does. And Jesus, being God in the flesh, did some things while He was here in this world, and it shows us His heart. And also, there's another scripture I'm going to show, I'm going to take you to as well. But in Matthew chapter 23, verses 37, through the end of the chapter, it says this. It says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as hen gather her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, that sounds pretty antiseptic, doesn't it? You know, we read it like that, too. Because we don't feel what Jesus is feeling at that moment. You see, Jesus is coming down into Jerusalem. And He, being God in the flesh, knows Israel's history all too well. Rejecting Him constantly. Killing the prophets. Stoning the ones who were sent to them to show them the way, to help them. And now, Jesus is sent. The very Son is sent. To show them the way and to teach them and to bring them back. And so Jesus is sent to them and He's going to share this with them. But He knows Israel's past. And so He stands on this hill overlooking Jerusalem. And this is what He says in reality. Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. You killed the prophets. You stoned those I sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you'll not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You see, that wasn't something that we just passed over. He was hurting when he said that. His heart was aching for Jerusalem at that moment. When he stood before Lazarus' tomb, he wept. And he knew he was going to raise him to life. He wept because he saw the people, and he looked around and he saw how aimlessly they walked, how aimlessly they did what they did. And so, you see, that's what the Scripture talks about. I want us to go to Ephesians, our last one. Ephesians 1779 in your few Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and starting at verse 29. God's heart, again, displayed. Ephesians 4, verses 29 through 32, says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." You see, here's the thing. We again pass over these words too quickly, and we don't put the feeling into those words. Don't, in verse 30 it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit." I don't know how many of you have grieved for something. Surely someone in your life has passed away, and you grieved for them. You know, a pet passes away and you grieve for them. Something happens in your life that isn't fun to go through and you grieve for it. Well now, let's put that in place in verse 30 with that same meaning. Do not grieve. Do not make the Holy Spirit cry. Don't make the Holy Spirit ache for you. Don't make the Holy Spirit pained for you because of what you're doing, because you're speaking with unwholesome talk, because you're not speaking to others as they need, encouraging them and helping them. Because if you do that, you're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. He's going to be aching in pain and sorrowful because of what you're doing. Because He sealed you for the day of redemption. Get rid of all the bitterness and the rage and the anger and the brawling and the slander and every form of malice. All those evil things that don't help anybody, get rid of those things and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Because you were not fit for salvation, but God gave Jesus Christ on the cross for you and forgave you. Why? John 3:16. Because God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son for you. That's what motivates God. That's all what God is about. He loves you. He wants the best for you. But you know what? We choose poorly. We do the wrong things because Satan's in there saying, "Oh, you know, God's just trying to deprive you. And so, you know, that's what you really need. Go that direction. Go get her. Go get him. Go get that job. Go get that, you know, go to that school." Doesn't matter what it is, what it teaches. Just go there because that's where you belong. And then you go there and you find out, this is horrible. And you go through all kinds of trials and tribulations and problems in your life. And you're saying, "God, why did you let me do this? It was your choice. You did it because that's what you wanted. You weren't listening to me." And God is trying to direct us. You know, there was jobs I've had in the past that I quit because of the unwholesome nature of the job. Are you willing to do that? It's not easy. It was difficult because I didn't have a job. I just went in and I said, "You know, I'm giving 2 weeks' notice because I can't do this anymore. It's wrong what's going on. That movie, Courageous, if you remember, the guy went in for a job interview and the guy said, you know, hey, I want you to do this for me. He's the boss. So I want you to falsify these documents. So, you know, when five come in, just report four. He says, I'm sorry, I can't do that. It would be wrong. How many of us are willing to do that? When the boss says, tell him I'm not here. How many of us do that? Because we don't want to lose our job. There's things that we have to stand on, but Satan is whispering, oh, that's not going to go well for you if you do it this way. If you're truthful, you know, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose your job. If you're truthful, that's, you know, things are going to fall apart. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Lord. He'll bless you. Believe it. He will bless you. And He'll give you things that you have no idea. And I know He will because I've seen it and I've experienced it. When you hold to His principles and you believe Him, He will bless you beyond measure. I'd like us to we go to our last song, Channels Only. And just the first and last verses of it. It's up on the screen, so let's all stand and we'll sing it together as we close.